You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20, as we continue in our series, Contending for the Faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Paul writes, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We just thank you for the truth of it. And I pray you'd show us this morning, Lord, how desperately we need to be faithful to it and faithful to you. Not just what we believe, but also how we're living our lives, especially in these last days. Pray you come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. April 6, 2007, SEAL leader Mike Day and two of his men were hunting for some high-profile Al-Qaeda terrorists in Anbar province. But when they walked into a small apartment where they were supposed to be hiding, all of a sudden three terrorists opened up on them with an AK-47, a 9mm, and a 5.56 that they'd taken off a dead green beret. Two of the SEALs were killed and Mike Day was hit 27 times from less than 10 feet away. But even though he was wounded everywhere but the head and had his M4 rifle shot out of his hand, Mike Day just kept on fighting with his SIG 9mm even after the pistol grips and his own thumb had got shot off. Fought so hard, he not only eventually killed those three terrorists, but even walked himself to the medevac helicopter under his own power. And the question is, how in the world could Mike Day, so wounded and shot full of holes, not only survive that, but overcome the enemy besides? This is what he said. "You have to remember your biggest enemy isn't on the outside of you, it's on the inside of you. That desire everybody has to just quit when it gets hard. But you have to keep the faith and just keep fighting to win the war." And Christians, if we are ever going to fight and win this war for faith in Jesus Christ, we need to do exactly the same thing. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Contending for the Faith, looking at all kinds of things we need to do to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And today we see that in order to contend the faith, we also need to contend for our own faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And to see that, we turn this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Timothy was a young pastor that Paul sent to the church in Ephesus to root out all kinds of false teaching. And in our text today, Paul tells him if he's ever going to contend for the faith on the outside of him, he first of all has to contend for the faith on the inside of him. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we're ever going to contend for the faith, we need to do exactly the same thing. Our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, tells us three things that we need to do to contend for our own faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to contend for faithfulness, we need to remember our calling. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here in verse 18. Now, Paul recruited Timothy in Lystra during his second missionary journey, and he sent him to Ephesus to put the kibosh on all the heretics there. But the problem was, Paul was a rookie and timid and still wet behind the ears. So what Paul is telling Timothy here in this text is exactly the same thing that the Holy Spirit is telling us today. Don't wimp out on your ministry. Because even if you don't want to do it, God has still called you to do it. So verse 18, keep fighting the battle and remember your calling. So Christians, let me ask you this morning, do we remember our calling? And I'm not just talking about pastors and missionaries, this is all believers. Because whether you realize it or not, the very nanosecond you got saved, you also got called to ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. So you have a supernatural call from Almighty God on your life to use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given you to do ministry. To seek and to save that which is lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. To make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, 19. To shine like the stars in a wicked and perverse generation, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. So I hope you ate all your Wheaties this morning. Because the problem is there is a devil out there who's going to fight you tooth and toenail every single step along the way. Because he's come to steal and kill and destroy you. John chapter 10, verse 10. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, trying to devour you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What does the devil do? He makes war against the saints. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. So on top of everything else that it is, the Christian life is war. Now don't misunderstand, being a Christian is also joy unspeakable and full of glory, but it is also knock-down, drag-out war. Because when you came to Christ, you not only got saved, you also got enlisted. You're in the army now, you're not behind the plow. See what you signed up for? So if some days it seems really hard, and some days it seems like a struggle, that's because it is. And some days the only thing that's going to keep you doing it is knowing that God called you to do it. Because you don't quit. I'm going on 41 years of ministry, 29 years of ministry here at Fox River Church, and I never quit. I've been cheated out of money. I've been lied to and lied about. I've been cussed out in five foreign languages and called everything but a white man. I've been bitten by dogs. I've been stabbed in the back by my own elders who tried to force me to resign and told me that my sermons were ruining this church. I've gotten death threats. I even got carjacked at gunpoint in the driveway of my own house. But in spite of that, I never quit. I never quit doing ministry. And not because you paid me to do it, but simply because God called me to do it. Christians, listen to me. We ain't quitting because we are in this to win this. So endure hardship like a good soldier in Jesus Christ and remember your calling. But the problem is, too many Christians today have forgotten their calling, and they've gone AWOL. 2,200 pastors are now quitting the ministry altogether every single month in America. 2,200 a month because they can't take it. One out of three Christians has stopped coming to church after the pandemic. And heaven's sakes, half of all Christians in this country were only going to church one out of four Sundays before the pandemic. So now it's even worse. So forget about Christians sharing the gospel and winning the world to Jesus Christ. You can't even get Christians to show up at church on a Sunday morning anymore. Picture you see on the screen is what the Taliban is doing to Christians in Afghanistan. They are executing them by hanging them from cranes. 2 months ago, an anonymous Afghani church leader was asked by an AP reporter if Christians in Afghanistan are still going to go to church. This is what he said. We will gather and we will likely die for it. Christians in America say we will gather too. If there's not a cookout or a birthday party or it's not too cold outside or not too hot outside. Or if there's not a worm wrestle going on or something like that. I had a woman tell me one time she didn't come to church because it was raining outside. What are you made of sugar or something? All kinds of Christians all over America right now getting butthurt about stupid things, leaving the church, wanting their membership transferred somewhere else. What does it matter what church you stay home from on Sunday morning? You don't have any idea. You don't have any idea how late the time really is. Remember your calling. You say, but Kevin, I'm married with kids. Congratulations to you. But you still have a calling from God to do ministry even above and beyond taking care of your family. Well, Kevin, I'm retired. Great. That means you got even more time to serve the Lord now that you're not working. Last Tuesday, 44-year-old NFL Hall of Fame quarterback Tom Brady retired after 22 seasons in the NFL. Well, people, listen to me. As a Christian, you never retire from anything. Heaven's sakes, Noah didn't even start building the ark till he was 500. You got a long way to go. You can retire from your job, but you never ever retire from serving the Lord. You remember your calling. A year ago yesterday, a 23-year-old sex offender named Dustin Brown walked into the public library, Morton, Illinois, with two hunting knives and threatened to kill a bunch of kids who were playing chess. And when he started walking toward him, all of a sudden, a 95-year-old World War II vet named James Verdon got up and stood between Dustin Brown and those kids, told the kids to get out of there. They ran out like rabbits. And then James Verdon told Dustin Brown, let's rock. And when that kid lunged at him with a knife, that old man blocked his right hand just like he learned in basic training 72 years before, threw that kid down on the table and started karate chopping him in the back of the head till he dropped both of those knives and the cops came and arrested him. And you know why that old man was able to do that? I'll tell you why. Because once you get called and trained for war, you never, ever forget it. You never forget it. Remember your calling, people. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care how hard it may be for you to deal with. Tilly is a 2-year-old male border collie red heeler mix owned by Mike and Linda Oswald from Hayden, Idaho. And because he's a herd dog, he loves to herd things because that's what he was born and bred to do. So even though the Oswalds don't have any livestock, Tilly still herds their cats. And he herds the Oswald's grandkids and even the Oswalds themselves because that is what God has called that dog to do. Well, last January the 6th, Mike and Linda Oswald put Tilly in their SUV, headed out on a trip to Everett, Washington. But they didn't get 20 miles from their house when all of a sudden, an old Buick LeSabre blew a stop sign on the side road and slammed right into that SUV. And the Oswalds weren't hurt, but it shattered the back window. And Tilly got so spooked, he ran, jumped out of the vehicle and started running across the prairie. And the Oswalds lit out after him, but he was too fast for him and he disappeared. So they called all their friends, and for the next 10 hours, they searched and searched and searched all over Tarnation, never saw hide nor hair of that dog, and the Oswalds were afraid they'd never see him again. But when they got back home, Mrs. Oswald posted a picture of Tilly on Facebook, along with a description and directions to the crash site. And what do you know? All kinds of people volunteered to go out and beat the bushes trying to find that dog. But after the end of the day and a half time, they still hadn't found any sign of it. But then, afternoon of January the 8th, a sheep farmer named Travis Potter, who only lives a mile and a half from the crash site, called Linda Oswald and said he'd seen a red dog that looked like Tilly out in the pasture. And when the Oswalds got to his place, there was Tilly, bigger than life, herding Travis Potter's sheep. Linda Oswald said this, "No matter what, I guess he still had a job that he was called to do." So folks, even though that dog had been in a car accident, even though he had been traumatized, even though he was trying to make his way back to his owners and missed them like crazy, once he saw those sheep, the instinct kicked in and he just had to go to work. Herders gonna herd. Because he never forgot his calling. So Christians, listen to me. I don't care what kind of situation you're dealing with right now. I don't care how hard or scary or traumatic it may be. I don't care how far away you are from home. I don't care how separated you are from the people that you love. I don't care how lonely or depressing it may be. You still have a God-given call in your life to herd lost sheep and lead them to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, so they can be saved. So for crying out loud, get your act together, suck it up, put on your big boy and your big girl pants, and complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord, because Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. Amen. The first thing we need to do to contend for faithfulness, we need to remember our calling. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to contend for faithfulness. We not only need to remember our calling, we also need to watch how we live. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here in verse 19. Hold on not only to faith, but also to a good conscience. Because faithfulness doesn't just come from believing what's right. Faithfulness also comes from doing what's right. But the problem is, even us Christians have something inside of us that doesn't want to do right at all. And that's our sinful nature. Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. So the two are at war with each other. So Christians, our biggest enemy is not Joe Biden or Dr. Fauci out there. Our biggest enemy is right in here. It's right here in our own hearts. The war on the inside. And sadly enough, too many Christians today are getting their brains beat in, and they're losing that war. All kinds of Christians, they just flat out walking away from the faith. And there's so many of them now, there's even a special name for them. They're called ex-evangelicals. Paul Maxwell, writer for Desiring God Ministries. Mega Church Pastor David Gass. Joshua Harris, author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Christian singer Audrey Assad. Kevin Max of DC Talk. Marty Sampson, songwriter for Hillsong. I could go on and on and on. And the vast majority of them are walking away because they think they're gay, or because they want to be gay, or because they don't like what the Bible says about being gay. Verse 19, they've shipwrecked their faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, if you're a Christian, you do not date or marry a non-Christian. Because somebody in that relationship is going to compromise what they believe, and it's going to be you. You say, but Kevin, I can lead that lost person to saving faith in Christ. Listen, I've led thousands and thousands of lost people to saving faith in Christ in my lifetime. I never had to date one of them to do it. And don't give me this malarkey about that person being your soulmate, because if you're a Christian, your only real soulmate is Jesus. Are you holding on to a good conscience? Are you watching how you live? Two out of three Christian young people today shack up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And the reason it's wrong is because the sex is wrong. Fornication, the Bible calls it. Living outside a bond of marriage. I've had young people tell me, Kevin, it's okay, we'll live together. We'll just sleep in separate bedrooms. Yeah, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And I realize that I'm the last dinosaur roaming the earth, but I will not marry a couple that's living together. They've got to separate first. You say, Kevin, there is forgiveness. Yeah, just as soon as there's repentance. And the separation is part of it. The vast majority of couples who live together never do go on to get married and break the girl's heart, because she thinks that's what's coming. And couples who do get married are 33 times more likely to get a divorce than couples who didn't live together. There's a reason why God commands this. There's some Christians listening to this sermon right now, maybe right here in this room. You're living together with a partner. You're blowing your witness. You say, but Kevin, Jesus still loves me. Absolutely He does. That's not the issue. Because the real issue is not that Jesus loves you. The real issue is, do you love Him? Because Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you really do love me, you'll keep my commandments. Faithfulness isn't just believing in Jesus. Faithfulness is also living for Jesus. And of course, there's porn. Last week, 69-year-old truck driver named Clark Johnson from Hoopston, Illinois, was found guilty of rear-ending a tanker truck and killing a road construction worker last August on U.S. 41 near Lowell, Indiana. Clark Johnson blew through three separate sets of flashing warning lights and road construction signs and didn't even see him. And you know why? Because police said he was watching a porn video on his phone while he was driving. And now he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison because of it. There's Christians listening to this sermon right now. You're using porn. And you're blowing through all the warning signs. And you have no idea. If you don't wake up and understand where you are headed, you're going to crash too. And you're going to take out innocent people with you. Watch how you live. It's a fight. It's a fight to the finish. Christians, are we living right? Husbands and wives, is your marriage okay? You staying faithful to your spouse? You say, well, Kevin, yeah, I've never cheated on my wife. How about up here? In your mind. This young woman right here is absolutely gorgeous. She comes into this church, she doesn't have to do anything. Stand-ups, nothing. All she has to do is sit there. I know I'm embarrassing. And every single guy in this room will notice her. Because that's the way God created us. But the question is, what do we do with those thoughts? Because everybody knows the worst porn of all, the most insidious pornography of all, doesn't come from a phone or a laptop. It comes right up here. Those home movies that you make in your own mind, where you're always the star and you always get the girl. And every single guy in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. Job chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look wrongly at a young woman. And I've got to tell you, I'm as red-blooded as any guy in this room. That is the biggest struggle of my entire Christian life. And every single guy in this room, if they are honest, will tell you exactly the same thing. With guys, it's lust. With girls, it's fantasies. Christians, are we fighting for faithfulness? For faithfulness and holiness and purity in the presence of the Lord? I don't want to be a dirty old man. I want to be a new creation in Christ. It's a fight. And girls, you can make it a lot easier for us guys if you would follow one rule. And I might as well go ahead and make everybody mad today. No yoga pants in church. Unless you've got a long shirt or a long sweater covering your backside. Because 90% of girls who wear yoga pants never do yoga. And this ain't no yoga studio. This is the house of God. And yoga pants show off your butt and your legs. As if you didn't know that. And guys don't need any other reason to look at that part of your body. Girls, you don't get it. Guys are a lot more visually tempted by visual things than you are. So we fight a battle that you do not have. And I know girls are thinking, well, Kevin, we come to church here. The guys, they ought to be focusing on our hearts. Listen to me. It's hard for a guy to come to church and focus on your heart when all they can see is your parts. So girls, I'll make you a deal. You don't wear yoga pants to church? I won't wear yoga pants to church either. Are we good? Fight! It's a fight for faithfulness. Husbands and wives, are you putting the boundaries around your marriage so it's not destroyed by sexual sin? Did you know that one out of every six people that you work with, one out of every six people you go to school with, one out of every six people you go to church with, wants to get with you? You say, Kevin, something like that will never happen to me. Listen, if it happened to the strongest man who ever lived, if it happened to the smartest man who ever lived, if it happened to the richest man who ever lived, if it happened to the man after God's own heart, it can sure enough happen to you. Let he who stands take heed lest he fall. You got your boundaries in place? I got all mine in place. I purposely don't have a smartphone. I purposely do not have a phone that connects to the internet. I use a track phone. Sue has total access to every computer that I use at our house. Three people here at church have access to every computer that I use in this church. They can go back anytime and log on to whatever website that I visited and check me out. They taught me a rule when I was in seminary. When you're pastoring a church, and it's very simple and applies to every guy in this room, keep your hands off the women. Amen. And I do that. I don't spend significant amounts of time with any woman at all except my wife. If a woman calls and asks for a counseling session with me, Sue is in that session. If the woman doesn't want Sue there, then the session doesn't happen because obviously the woman wanted more than just counseling. Every single office, every single room in this church has a window in it. That's there for a reason. I use them. Amen. The boundaries are in place. And I also realize there is a very specific way you hug somebody here at Fox River Church. Let me demonstrate to you. Can I have a guy and a girl? Matt, you want to come up here? Janet, you want to come up here? This is the Christian hug. This is the way you do it at Fox River. You stand over here and face him about 2.5 feet apart. Okay? Just like this. Face each other. Now that's as close as you get. And what you do is you lean in from the waist and kind of reach out and grab each other's arms. Okay, let's see it. Everybody watch and learn. Right there, hold it. Perfect. Perfect. Notice. Notice all the daylight here. Nothing important touching each other here. Making plans to touch each other later on. No opportunity for any psycho obsession going to happen here. This is the classic A-frame. This is how you hug at Fox River. And you can laugh all you want. It works. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Okay, you sit down. Boundaries. But the problem is, even when you got the boundaries in place, you still have to fight for faithfulness. Back in 2002, Sue and I had been here at Fox River 8 years, back at the old church. And things were going good. We were busy up to our eyeballs, and the church was growing to the point they were talking about going to two services and even putting a building committee together to build bigger. But of course, every time you do something for the Lord, you can bet the farm, the devil's going to attack. And sure enough, he did. Because one night, April of that year, Sue and I were both home. I was working in the back room and the phone rang. And Sue answered it. And the woman on the line said, Sue, so she knew who my wife was. She said, Sue, I hate to tell you this, but Kevin is cheating on you. And there it was. You're in ministry long enough, you'll go through everything. Devil can't attack you. He'll attack your marriage and your family. And of course it wasn't true. Because even before Sue and I got married, the number one strength of our relationship has always been trust. Because even though Sue and I are not physically together, she always knows exactly where I am and exactly what I'm doing. And I'm never alone with another woman. And as you can tell, I'm not exactly a chick magnet to attract a lot of other women. And Sue is the smartest woman I've ever known. She's the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. And I fear God way too much and respect way too much the ministry He's given me to ever do anything like that. And Sue knew that. So when that woman said, Sue, I hate to tell you this, Kevin is cheating on you, Sue immediately, without even batting an eye or thinking about it, said, I know better than that. And that answer stunned that woman so much she just hung up. Now, to this day, we have no idea who that woman was. But what bothered us the most is that somebody would actually attack us that way. Because the church had been attacked a lot. People shot holes in that old building. They broke in and vandalized, stole the sound system. I've gotten all kinds of attacks against me. Letters and emails and threats. People saying all kinds of things about me that aren't true. And I couldn't care less. Because that comes with the territory. But this was personal. Because this is the first time anybody ever tried to actually attack us. So Sue and I decided to fight back. So for the sake of transparency, because we had no idea how many other people this woman may have called, we called the council together, we called the elders together, we explained the situation, told them why the accusation wasn't true. We had a big old prayer meeting praying that God would shut that woman's mouth and our marriage would be protected. And it was. And thank goodness, because 2 weeks later, I was at the house, Sue was in Ottawa on her way home, and all of a sudden, a woman in a car pulled into our driveway, all the way up to the garage. And she got out. So I started walking to the front door, I could see through the window, wondering what she wanted. I didn't know her from Adam and Eve. All of a sudden, she stops, gets back in the car, and starts pulling out of the driveway right when Sue was pulling in to the driveway. So just 2 weeks after I was accused of cheating on my wife comes home and here's a strange woman pulling out of our driveway. So what did Sue do? She start throwing things and pack her bags and call a lawyer? No. She knew that I wasn't cheating on her. She never questioned it. People, that's what you call trust. And how do you build up trust in a relationship? I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because Sue's mine, I walk the line. My wife trusted me so much, she knew that my cheating on her wasn't even a possibility. And husbands and wives, let me ask you, do you trust your spouse that much? Because if you don't, I feel sorry for you. Listen, I don't care what you think you're doing for the kingdom of God or for the church. There is no way on God's green earth that you can be faithful to the Lord if you're not faithful to your marriage. So if there's any dirt in your relationship right now, you need to stop whatever else is that you're doing and start fixing your marriage. So you can watch how you live and hold on to a good conscience and keep fighting the battle. The second thing that we need to do in order to contend for faithfulness, we need to watch how we live. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to contend for faithfulness. We not only need to remember our calling, we not only need to watch how we live, but third, don't be deceived. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here in verse 20. Don't be deceived into thinking that if you sin and blow your faithfulness, you are dead meat and you are forever disqualified from ever serving God again. Verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander were two leaders in the church at Ephesus. Two of Paul's homies. But then Hymenaeus decided to go off the rails and started teaching crazy things like the resurrection from the dead had already happened, 2 Timothy 2:17. And Alexander goes off on Paul and even traveled all the way to Rome to testify against Paul at his trial. Talk about black-hearted. But notice, what does Paul do to them? He doesn't write them off. He doesn't damn them to hell forever. It says he hands them over to Satan, which simply means he kicked them out of the church. And why? Not because Paul is mean and legalistic, but so that they would be convicted of their sins and repent and come back to the Lord. There's Christians sitting in this room right now. Listen to the sermon. You blew it too. Amen. You shacked up and slept around before you got married. You had an affair and you cheated on your wife. There's people in this room right now, you're still using porn. But you've got to realize, God hasn't written you off either. Because you are not a slut. You are not a hoe. You are not a perv. You are still a born-again, Spirit-filled child of the living God. You say, but Kevin, that's not how I feel. I don't care how you feel about you. The only thing that matters is what God says about you. Because truth is not what you feel in here. Truth is what God has written in here. And what has God written? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because He's the God of the second chance. And if Hymenaeus and Alexander weren't beyond hope, you're sure not beyond hope either. So I don't care who you are or what you've done today. You repent and come back with the Lord and deal with your stuff. God will forgive you because it is not about condemnation. It's only about restoration. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived because 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says in the last days, people will abandon the faith and follow all kinds of deceiving spirits. And people, that is exactly what we're seeing right now. Because everything you are being told is a lie. Amen. And who's behind it all? It's the devil. And how do we know that? Because John 8:44, the devil is the father of all lies. Russian collusion is a lie. January the 6th was an armed insurrection. That's a lie. The Black Lives Matter movement is a lie. Man-made climate change is a lie. America's systemically racist is a lie. Transgenderism is a lie. CNN says the trucker protest in Canada is not about rights, it's about racism. That's a lie. It's all lies. Every single thing the left tells you about COVID and the vaccine is a lie. Dr. Fauci said the virus did not come out of the lab in Wuhan, China. But 3 weeks ago, emails obtained through a FOIA request shows Dr. Fauci knew that virus came from that lab from the very beginning. How do you know when Dr. Anthony Fauci's lying? It's whenever his lips are moving. Dr. Fauci said this: the lockdown saved hundreds of millions of infections and saved millions of lives. But last week, a report by Johns Hopkins University said the lockdowns saved a grand total of only 0.2% of the number of lives lost to COVID. That's 1,800. And I realize that's 1,800 people. But folks, was that worth justifying 100,000 people dying from suicide and overdose and millions of more people dying from things like cancer and heart disease because hospitals were locked down and could only treat COVID? And did that justify destroying the entire economy and food supply chain? And throwing 300 million more people all over the planet into mass starvation? Of course not. Fauci lied. People died by the millions. The lockdown was just a lie. Rachel Maddow at MSNBC said this: vaccines work. The moment a person gets vaccinated, COVID stops with that person. She's never heard of a breakthrough case. Right now, 75% of all COVID hospitalizations and deaths in Australia are people who are fully vaccinated and boosted. Right now, almost half the people in Illinois who are dying from COVID are fully vaccinated and boosted. What Rachel Maddow said was a lie. The FDA says the vaccines are perfectly safe and effective. Back in 1976, the FDA tried to vaccinate every single American for swine flu. And after 32 people died from the vaccine in the first month, they scrapped the whole program and threw it out. But after they started vaccinating people for COVID, December of 2020, 1,200 people died in the first 90 days. Half of them within 48 hours. But they never scrapped that program at all. Nobody ever said boo. In the last 40 years combined, less than 9,000 people have died from vaccines. Combined. Just last year alone, in 1 year, 22,000 people died from the COVID vaccine. It's the deadliest vaccine in the history of the world. Safe and effective? That's a lie. The FDA still says that ivermectin is horse dewormer, killing hundreds of thousands of Americans by denying them the use of ivermectin for early treatment. But a Japanese company called Kowa just last week released a study that said ivermectin is effective for every kind of COVID, every variant of COVID that there is. What the FDA said was a lie. 15 days to slow the spread didn't work. The lockdowns didn't work. The masks didn't work. The vaccines don't work. Remdesivir doesn't work. And folks, we got to realize, we're not just talking about little white lies that little kids tell to keep from getting in trouble. We are talking about massive, prefabricated, premeditated narratives and storylines told by everybody from the White House to every single federal government agency in the entire United States. This is wholesale demonic deception. And don't be deceived, because it's all setting up people for the one world government rule of the Antichrist. Because it's all about controlling more and more and more of your life by fear. Because even though COVID is obviously waning, no. There's still Flurona. And there's still the BA2 variant. So you better keep a mask on for the next 500 years just to be safe. Dr. Fauci claiming that he's science himself. You talk about authoritarian. We're expected to genuflect before all the so-called experts because their version of the science and the data is as infallible as the law and the prophets. And if you question them in any way, shape, or form, you're guilty of crimes against humanity because you're a racist and you want to kill people. The Biden administration calling on big tech to shut down Joe Rogan and anybody who doesn't say the vaccines are the greatest thing since sliced bread, using government power to destroy constitutional rights. People, that's fascism. Do you see where this is headed? And government making these constant announcements, what you have to do in order to go back to work, what you need to do in order to go back to school, how many people you can have in your restaurant, when you can take your mask off outside, how many people you can have in your house at Christmas time, gradually conditioning people to the idea that your rights come from government and not from God. And God help us, people, what we have done to our kids. Even though there's absolutely no evidence whatsoever that COVID is killing healthy children, they took 56 million children in this country, the entire next generation, masked them up to make them think that everybody is sick until proven healthy. And then closed the schools to isolate them and keep them from sharing information with each other. And then dumbed them down by putting them in front of a computer screen for 8 hours a day, already conditioned to live in virtual reality. So what has the whole next generation been taught? Live in fear, trust the experts, fall in line, and don't question authority. It's all intentional, people. It's all planned. It was all on purpose to set everybody up for the coming of the Antichrist, just exactly like the Bible says. The Bible says in the last days, the Antichrist will control the entire planet through an alternate reality, with all kinds of lying signs and wonders and miracles that will deceive people and get them to even believe that the Antichrist is God Himself. And the question has always been, how does the Antichrist get everybody plugged into that alternate reality? Well, now we know. Because last October the 28th, Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg announced that over the next several years, his company was going to be spending gazillions of dollars to convert Facebook into something called Metaverse. A virtual world where everybody will be able to create their own reality and create their own avatar. A virtual copy of themselves. So they will be able to do everything from walking in the Grand Canyon to playing basketball with LeBron James to having sex with Britney Spears. Anything their little old heart desires without even leaving their own living room. And with things like the Oculus glasses and the sensory gloves and body suits, all the sounds and sights and smells and physical sensations included. Mark Zuckerberg said this, Metaverse will be a hybrid of today's online experience expanded into three dimensions. It will let you share immersive experiences with other people even when you can't be together. and give you the ability to be your own avatar, your own God, and create your own world where you can literally have and do anything you want. The sensation will just blow you away. Isn't that great? And other companies like Google and Apple and Microsoft are competing for what is going to be a $10 trillion a year market. So metaverse is going to be huge and it's going to go global just like that. Everybody and his brother all over the planet creating their own little world with absolutely everything they've ever wanted. Kevin, what's not to like? Well, plenty. Because the concept of avatar comes from Hinduism. And it literally means people who are gods on earth. So in metaverse, everybody's going to be their own god. And what did the devil tell Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he tempted them to disobey the Lord? You shall become like God. Uh-oh. And because people are God, that means in metaverse there is no God. And if there is no God, there's no good or bad, no right or wrong, no good or evil. So metaverse is going to be the Tower of Babel, where nothing will be impossible for people. And we know how that ended up. And because metaverse is fake, that means the people in it are fake and the relationships are fake. So there's no real love or caring or forgiving. And no suffering people to sacrifice for or to minister to. So metaverse is going to be completely and totally selfish. And if you think the internet is addictive now, metaverse with all the bells and whistles is going to be hyper uber addictive, because people won't just post there, they won't just surf there, they will live there. And the more and more they get drawn into their own little world, and the further and further away they get away from God and other people, they'll lose their soul. So folks, metaverse is not going to be a blessing, it's going to be a curse. It's going to be a curse from the devil himself. And what's even worse, all the while you're in metaverse and wearing the goggles and the sensory bodysuit, metaverse is scanning your brain and recording your facial expressions and your emotions and all your biometrics and information about every single aspect of your life. So it's going to be a global surveillance system. Remember when Dr. Fauci said the universal coronavirus vaccine is going to be linked together with a global tracking technology? There's your technology. And all the while you think you're creating your own reality, it's really the master of the metaverse behind it all, using all the information that's been gathered about you to create those virtual realities for you, to suck you in and deceive you even more. And you're going to need your universal coronavirus passport code to log in. But once you log in, you won't be able to get out. Because metaverse will have changed your mind and your heart and your perspective on absolutely everything. To the worse. Just like Hotel California. You can check in anytime you like, but you can never really leave. And how do we know that? People look at the symbol for metaverse. What does that look like? Those are handcuffs. Because metaverse is going to be a digital prison. The word meta in Hebrew means death. What does that tell you? Metaverse is not going to be a world of wonder. It's going to be a death trap of the devil. And how do we know that? The very first person to ever create an alternate reality system was a man named Louis Rosenberg in 1992. This is what he said about metaverse. The scary thing, there seems to be a presence in that virtual world that like grabs a hold of you and doesn't want to let you go. You know what that presence is? It's the spirit of Antichrist that the Bible says is already in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And why? Because metaverse will be the perfect viewing platform to broadcast every single thing the Bible says the Antichrist is going to do in the last days. The Bible says right after the rapture, the Antichrist will set up a statue of himself. Revelation 13:13-15, a statue of himself in Jerusalem, and cause it to move and to speak. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he will perform all kinds of counterfeit signs and wonders and miracles. You talk about alternate virtual reality. The Antichrist will do alternate reality that will blow everybody's mind. And billions of people all over the world who have already been conditioned by metaverse to not be able to tell the difference between real and fake, true and false, good and evil, will believe the lie, even to the extent that the Antichrist is God himself, and they will run to him with open arms, just exactly like the Bible says. It's all there, people. It's all in place. Everything the Bible says has to be there for the last days is there. And now we even have the technology to make it all work. The greatest deception in the history of time, space, and dimension for all the marvels, the hearts and minds of souls of billions and billions of people all over the world. It's here. The last days ain't just coming. They're already here. We're already living in the book of Revelation, folks. Amen. And what that means is, before we're raptured out of here, you and I, hold on to your hats, are going to witness the worst demonic deception that this world has ever seen. One thing right after the other. This is just getting started. So more than anything else, you have got to know what it is that you believe. And you've got to be convinced to the bone that what you believe is true. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe it? Are you holding on to your faith and fighting for it to stay faithful? And there's people sitting in this room right now. You're not contending for the faith because you don't have the faith to start with. Because you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You never confessed your sins to God. You never put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for you 2,000 years ago to pay the price for your sin. You've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. You need to do that. You need to do that today, and you can do that today. Other people here, you're already Christians. But this text says what? Not only hold on to faith, but a good conscience. In other words, you don't just believe it, you also have to live it. And let's be honest this morning, we're not living it, are we? Time to reset some boundaries, isn't it? Time to pull the reins in on a few things, isn't it? Otherwise, you're going to be worthless to God in these last days. Let me ask you this morning, what is it in your life right now that you need to bring to the Lord today and leave there with Him and let Him set you free from? What is it? Maybe you do have a porn problem. Maybe you are living in a wrong relationship. Maybe you're dating somebody that's an unbeliever. You've never broken that off. Doesn't mean they're evil. Just means it's not right for you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe there's something going on. Something in your life that you need to surrender to the Lord today so that you can be right with Him and know where you stand, because time is short. Amen. Today, after the service is over, you come up to the front of this church, you pray to receive Christ, you bring your sin and you leave it here at the altar, because Jesus promises He will forgive you. I don't care what it is. Because Matthew 24:31, Jesus says, who is it that's going to be saved? Those who endure to the end. Which means not only those who believe it, but those who live it. Because if you don't live it, you don't really believe it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, every single one of us in this church right now, we are fighting that war on the inside. We still have that old sinful nature that wars against the Spirit, our spirit warring against the sinful nature. We do fight a battle. I just thank You, Lord. Who will save us from this body of death? It's Jesus Christ. Just thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy. I pray for somebody here today who does not know You as their Savior. They do not know how late the time really is. Lord, I'm not asking anything from them. Money, church membership, absolutely nothing. But they're not saved and they need to know You. And I pray that they would just come and receive You as their Savior today. And all the rest of us who are Christians, I pray that we would rededicate our lives to You. Surrender everything to You. You've called us to ministry. You've called us to holy things. And God, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would start that process. Make that happen. Strip away everything that doesn't belong so that we truly can hold on to faith and a good conscience in the times we're living in. All these things we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.